Hello again, this is Gerald Finney. I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. Remember, you can go to churchandstatelaw.com. These broadcasts are archived on the radio broadcast page of that website. Again, churchandstatelaw.com. I'm now going to get into a study of what is covered in Section 4, Chapter 5 of God Betrayed, the Pilgrims and Puritans in Massachusetts. What I tell you is going to be factual, but it's not going to be a rehash of the same old information that has been circulating in the Christian community ever since I've been saved, at least. Before we can really understand what happened in the New World, in the colonies, we've got to go back and lay a little bit of foundation of what was going on in Europe during the Reformation prior to the colonization of America. Being the continuation of the religious upheaval in Europe, the early history of New England was one of religious turmoil. In his book called The Civil and Religious Affairs of the Colony of Rhode Island, published in 1838, John Callender wrote this: "It is acknowledged on all hands the first settlements of New England were a consequence of the disputes which attended the Reformation in England, and therefore we must observe that during this time, around 1517, learning having revived all over Europe, the Reformation was begun by Luther and others in Germany, and carried on in several parts of Christendom, particularly in England, where, after a long struggle, it was finally established by Act of Parliament under Queen Elizabeth, who began to reign November 17, 1558. As the whole Christian religion had been corrupted and disfigured by the inventions and impositions of popery, it could not but be expected that many, who were justly and equally offended at the horrid corruptions of popery, should yet be unable entirely to agree in their sentiments of what things were to be reformed, or how far they should carry the Reformation at the first." That closes the quote from Mr. Callender. The theological turmoil that resulted from the Reformation continued in the New World, and out of that storm emerged a separation of church and state that had never before existed in any nation in the history of the world. John Calvin had the greatest influence of any continental reformer on the relationship of church and state in America, in the colonies. The founders of the Massachusetts Bay Company modeled the Massachusetts church-state after the church-state constructed by Calvin. Calvin taught predestination, that God predestined men to heaven or hell, and effectively denied freedom of human will. He further taught that the prince to whom God grants his power and who is responsible directly to God is God's leader on earth, and men had a duty to absolutely honor and obey him. Those who rebel against the ruler rebels against God, even if the ruler rules contrary to the word of God. The state, according to Calvin, must enforce God's spiritual and moral laws. That is, the state is responsible for enforcing all of the commandments, including the first four. Therefore, the state must suppress, for example, idolatry, blasphemy, and other scandals to religion. Church and state must work together, although the church is competent to declare what is the godly life. Calvin believed that there is but one possible correct interpretation of the Word of God, and it is the only interpretation possible for an honest man of sound intelligence to reach. At the same time, we should obey God rather than men. When the law of the ruler contradicts the law of God, according to Calvin, man should obey God, but only passively. In other words, there was to be no rebellion against the ruler. The Calvinistic ideal, the superiority of an aristocratic republic form of civil government, led naturally to election of both pastors and civil rulers, and was implemented in the Mayflower Compact the night before the Pilgrims first came onto shore in America. Subsequent leaders of Calvinistic thought added the right of rebellion against the wicked prince to their spiritual arsenal. The United States of America was born when that right was exercised, and none exercised it with greater enthusiasm than the Calvinists of Boston. Now, I am using several sources. You can go to God Betrayed for my sources. One of those sources would be William Marnell. He wrote a book in 1964 called The First Amendment, Religious Freedom in America from Colonial Days to the School Prayer Controversy. Leonard Verduin, who wrote The Anatomy of a Hybrid. I've also mentioned John Callender and his work, and there are many others that I cite. One inheritor of Calvinism, John Knox, most forcefully added, according to William Marnell, and I quote, The one conviction at which the legalistic mind of Calvin quailed: if the prince does not perform his God-given duty, said Knox, the people have the duty to put him to the sword of vengeance. In Calvinism, the church is the state. But in Knox, far more than in Calvin, the state and the church, both are the people. In neither man is there the faintest glimmer that even suggests to the backward-looking eye the distant dawn of tolerance. But in Knox, the sword of the Almighty's vengeance in the hands of an outraged people is the first strange symbol of what someday will be democracy. Close quotes. Jesus said, as recorded in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. In fulfillment of the prophecies of the Lord, the established churches thought they were doing God's will. John 16:3 says, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The old world patterns of the church-state union and religious oppression were transplanted to the new world with all their rigor. 11 of the original 13 colonies established a church prior to the Revolution. One of these 11 was Massachusetts, which was founded by Puritans who were Congregationalists. All New England colonies except Rhode Island had established churches based upon the same theology. As noted by the Rhode Island Baptist John Callender in the early 19th century, and I quote, the Puritans were not the only people who thought they were doing God good service when smiting their brethren and fellow servants. All other Christian sects generally, as if they thought this was the very best way to promote the gospel of peace and prove themselves the true and genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, who had declared his kingdom was not of this world, who had commanded his disciples to call no man master on earth, who had forbidden them to exercise lordship over each other's consciences, who had required them to let the tares grow with the wheat till the harvest, and who had, in fine, given mutual love, peace, long-suffering, and kindness as the badge and mark of his religion. Close quotes. The fight for religious liberty started in the New England colonies and then spread throughout the other colonies. The 17th century ended with firmly established church states in all New England colonies except Rhode Island. An ecclesiocracy refers to a church-state combination. The ecclesiocracies there in New England were as absolute as the world has known, with persecution of quote-unquote heretics. But because of intervention by England, not as brutal as past ecclesiocracies in Europe. The Church of England was established in the southern colonies, and I quote William Marnell. In the southern colonies, the church enjoyed the favor of the colonial governors, but it lacked the one pearl without price which the Congregational Church had. No Anglican ever left England to secure freedom of worship. No Virginia Episcopalian had the fervent motivation of a Massachusetts Puritan. In Massachusetts, the church was the state. In Virginia, and to a lesser degree in the rest of the South, the church was formerly part of the state, although hardly a part that loomed large in Southern minds. Close quotes. The theology of the established churches in Massachusetts, Connecticut, and New Hampshire led to a combining of church and state, infant baptism, taxing for payment of clergy, church charities, and other church expenses, persecution of dissenters such as Baptists, and many other unscriptural practices. Persecution of dissenters follows the example of the theocracy in Israel, where, for example, Moses killed the 3,000 who turned from the Lord into idolatry and immorality while he was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and also where Elijah had the 450 false prophets of Baal killed. The original settlers of Massachusetts were the Pilgrims who landed at what was to become Plymouth, Massachusetts, in 1620. The Pilgrims were separatists in England who had left the Church of England in the autumn of 1608 and formed their own church. They were considered dangerous radicals by the bishops of the Church of England. They believed that the Reformation had not gone far enough, that the Reformers had assumed an infallibility no more palatable when lodged in a ruler than when lodged in the Pope, that the Church of England had rejected the Pope but not popery, that the bishops of the Church of England had no more authority than the bishops of the Church of Rome. Under James I, the bishops were given a free hand to suppress the less than 1,000 separatists before they got out of the land. Peter Marshall and David Manuel, who wrote The Light and the Glory, who approved the persecution of the dissenters by the Puritan established churches in the colonies, complained that these were dedicated followers of the Lord who were hounded, bullied, forced to pay assessments to the Church of England, clapped into prison on trumped-up charges, and driven underground. They met in private homes to which they came at staggered intervals and by different routes, because they were constantly being spied upon. In the little Midlands town of Scrooby, persecution finally reached the point where the congregation to which William Bradford belonged elected to follow those other separatists who had already sought religious asylum in the Holland. As a result of persecution in England, some separatists went elsewhere, going first to Leyden, Holland. After over 10 years of a hard life in Holland, they decided to try to go to America. They felt that their children were being corrupted by the society there in Holland. They reached an agreement with an English merchant named Thomas Weston, under which they were able to set sail. They could not obtain assurance of liberty of their consciences. However, they determined at length to remove, depending on some general promises of connivance, if they behaved themselves peaceably, and hoping that the distance and remoteness of the place, as well as the public service they should do the king and kingdom, would prevent their being disturbed. 101 pilgrim souls sailed from Plymouth, England on September 6, 1620, arriving at Cape Cod on November 11, 1620, and at a place they named Plymouth in December 1620. Upon arrival, they drafted the Mayflower Compact. I now quote that compact. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by ye grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, and so forth, having undertaken for ye glory of God and advancement of the Christian religion and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in ye presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. As a matter of human compassion, the pilgrims were hospitable to all, and at first grudgingly tolerated those of other creeds. However, they gradually began to close their doors to those of other creeds. Plymouth was a church state, ruled by a governor and a small and highly select theological aristocracy, a church state with various grades of citizenship and non-citizenship. By 1651, the government of Plymouth Colony was enforcing the laws of Congregationalist Massachusetts. By the time Plymouth was united with Massachusetts in 1691, all major differences between the two had disappeared. The pilgrims overcame much adversity, such as hunger, drought, and heat, which caused their corn to wither, and the failure of delivery of much needed supplies from England. They increased to 300 souls and obtained a patent from New England Company on January 13, 1630. The comparative handful of pilgrims who were eventually absorbed by the Puritans are much admired by Americans. However, their form of government was not that which was adopted and implemented by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. I'm going to stop there because our time is almost up, and the next thing we'll get into is the Puritans. I'm sure you're hearing some things you haven't heard before. Especially after we start getting into the history of the Puritans, you're going to be hearing a lot of things that were never told you by many of the Christian writers, again, that I've read for many years, and probably some of you. If you haven't studied this, then this is a great opportunity for you to learn historical facts about what really happened, about how we got from the colonization of America to the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. My desire in these broadcasts is to please God. If we can't get our churches straightened out, we cannot get our nation straightened out. Before we can get our churches straightened out, we've got to proceed according to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Those of you who can, we ask you to go to www.lwrn.net and make a donation. Remember, these programs are archived on churchandstatelaw.com. churchandstatelaw.com. On that website, you'll find many other resources concerning the issue of separation of church and state. God bless you. I'll be back next week, same time, same place.